Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. At the end of his reign, King Asa's long faithfulness to God crumbled. He bribed a nearby king with the temple's gold and silver. Politics can corrupt the best of men, and Asa was no exception. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In a series on making the best of a bad decision, Erwin Lutzer comes again to talk about what happens when you're in a tangled web. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 as Dr. Lutzer asks King Asa some questions.
But Asa, how could you do this? Why didn't you consult God? You did it before. God was faithful. Now you not only have a treaty with a heathen king, that's bad enough, but you robbed the treasures of God from the temple. You took the gold and the silver from the temple. You desecrated the temple to buy this guy off and to bribe him into your deal. Asa, what is this? And if we had a conversation with him, he'd say, well, I made a deal with the devil until I got across the bridge. I needed to do this given the situation. And you know what? Before you criticize me, it worked, okay? All right, Asa. Asa crooning with Frank Sinatra. I did it my way, all right? Well, God isn't too happy. It says in verse 7, at that time, Hananiah the seer, that means the prophet, he came to Asa, king of Judah, and he had a speech. These prophets, oh, how they would ruin people's day. You know, it's just like some preachers today. They just ruin people. People learn to live with their guilty consciences, and then these preachers come along and they preach on topics like that, and they stir up all this guilt, and they tell people to seek God when they're perfectly content not doing so. These people are really, really miserable people, these prophets, these preachers. All right, now, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. That's true. We're not the Ethiopians and the Libyans, a huge army with chariots and horsemen, and yet you depended upon the Lord, and God gave them into your hand. Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. You trusted in a pagan king rather than God. If we were to talk to Asa and say, why did you do it? I know that he would either say, would turn out probably to be either because of pride or despair. Either pride that says I can handle this on my own, or else despair. You know this business of calling on God and seeking him? Sometimes he's so slow to answer. And furthermore, what if God gives me an answer I don't like? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it quickly. And it works. Well, let's read how he ended. Because he followed the Lord with a whole heart, he now follows the Lord with a half heart, and finally he dies with a stubborn heart. Verse 11, the acts of Asa from first to last are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, he was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Well, that might be okay to go to a physician, but the emphasis on the text is he went only to physicians and wouldn't call on God. He says, I did it this way and I'm sticking with my game plan. And he would not repent. Now, why do you think that Asa, having made his foolish decision, When the prophet came to him, why didn't he say, I'm as guilty as sin. I'm going to turn to God now. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to go into God's presence and say, God, really, I need you. Forgive my stupidity and my sin, and I'll do whatever you ask as far as possible to make things right. Why didn't he do that? Well, a couple of reasons. First, it's difficult to repent of something that worked out so well. After all, it worked. You know what happened? Ben-Hadad came against Baasha and took care of him, basically, and Asa's at peace. You can't argue with success. Yes, of course there was deceit in this business deal, but look at this. The company is prospering. And families are being fed because of the work that's there. And so you have to look at the big picture after all. It's working. You remember Moses, the second time God says, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. Don't smite the rock. And Moses was so angry, he just said, hear now, you rebels. And he struck the rock and water came. God says, you know, you disobeyed me. You're not going into the land. And Moses argued with God on a number of occasions about it. And after all, aren't you interested in getting water? Everybody, the whole multitude, thought that Moses was a hero. Everybody was drinking water. You can't argue with that, can you? How am I going to repent of something that turns out so well? Sometimes, in an overabundance of grace, God will take even a foolish decision, a sinful decision, and some good consequences may flow from it. Another reason possibly Baasha didn't repent is he's thinking to himself, you know, this decision has ramifications beyond me. What am I supposed to do now? Am I supposed to go to the king, Ben-Hadad, and say, hey, Ben-Hadad, you know that contract we had? Hey, it's over. And then try to get this pagan king to give him the money back? Are you kidding? Pagan king isn't going to do that. So, you see, it's so entangled. It's such a mess. It worked, and it's a mess. Let's just let it go. So he dies stubborn. God says, Asa, I'm going to get your attention. I'm going to give you a disease on your feet so that you remember me up here, you know. I mean, only desperate people pray. I'm going to make you desperate. But the text says that even though his pain was severe, he repented not. And that's the way he ends on the pages of Scripture. Now, this is a difficult message to preach. I woke up early in the morning thinking about it and saying, you know, the problem with it is this is a series of messages on making the best of a bad decision. So I should have entitled this, Making the Worst of a Bad Decision. This is the worst that you can do when you're in a mess, to maintain the direction you're going, no matter what. Now, before I conclude today, what I'd like to do is to just simply talk to you. This isn't so much a sermon as it is a counseling session. Pull up a chair, pour a cup of tea or coffee if you need to stay awake, and let's have a little talk about these matters on a practical level. Because one of the things that we learn is this, that the farther we go down the wrong road, the more difficult it is to turn around. The farther we go down the wrong road, the more difficult it is to turn around. But I want to help you turn around today, but it's hard. Back in 1974, my wife and I were in northern Wisconsin with some friends in the middle of winter. And they weren't too familiar with their new house up there, but they said that there's a restaurant we'd like to take you to for dinner. So Rebecca and I think we had Lori with us. She'd have been 2 years old at the time. And the other couple, we set out in their big green Buick. And we were going to go out for supper. It's 0 degrees outside. And they begin going on this road to the restaurant. Mile after mile, no one else had traveled the road before, clearly. It had snowed greatly a couple of days before. The big Buick was beginning to get into the snow, maybe 6 inches and deeper, and mile after mile after mile, out in the middle of nowhere. You say nowhere doesn't exist. It does in northern Wisconsin in winter, I can tell you. What to do? Clearly, we're on the wrong road. Finally, we knew we had to turn around. No cell phones. If people would have come looking for us, they would have never gone there. I mean, because that's not the way to the restaurant. We finally came to a crossroad, and we said, life or death, we're turning around here. So, you know, he goes in, and then, of course, he tries to back out, and that heavy car just sinks into the snow like that. I remember he told me later, if someone would have come along and said, give me $10,000 and I'll get you out of the mess, he said, I'd have gone for it just like that. What do we do? Well, we tried to back the car up. Of course, you know, it's basically stuck. I do believe that we had a shovel. We weren't dressed very well because we were on our way in this nice, big, warm Buick to restaurant, right? So what happens is then we shovel. It isn't helping much, but I remembered back on the farm when we were stuck. What we did is, at a time like that, is we put boards under the back wheels. And so what I did is I went into the forest and picked up as many twigs and branches as I could carry, and we laid them under the back wheel, and lo and behold, the car lurched back about a foot or two, and we said, you know what? We have a method here that if we're patient, we're going to turn this thing around. An hour and a half later, we were turned around, going back home. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I learned some lessons that day about turning around. First lesson is this, that when you're on the wrong road, you lose time that may never be regained. You know, actually, we never got to that restaurant. We had a bowl of hot soup that tasted so good. And that's it. I've never been to that restaurant. I'm sure they have, but we've never been there. So you lose time that can never be regained. Secondly, when you're on the wrong road, the ruts can mislead others. Now, I have no evidence that someone was misled because of the ruts that we left behind, but it's certainly possible that somebody else thought, oh, here's a road that goes somewhere.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. If you want to know how this sermon ends, you'll have to listen to Running to Win next time. And you will learn that, yes, we eventually did get turned around. We did get home, as I mentioned. But there are more lessons that episode taught us. These messages, entitled Making the Best of a Bad Decision, were preached from my heart to our congregation here at the Moody Church. I wanted to encourage people, because there are so many people who feel that they cannot turn around on the road of life. They are stuck to continue to keep going in the wrong direction. Well, in the midst of all of these entanglements, it's wonderful to know that God is there for us. So I will see you here on Running to Win next time as we continue this series of messages. God bless you. Have a good day.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Today, Erwin Lutzer brought part two of When You're in a Tangled Web, another in a series of seven messages on making the best of a bad decision. Next time, a warning for each of us to guard our hearts, lest we fail like King Asa. Making the Best of a Bad Decision can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.